Welcome to the All Nations Church of Luxembourg podcast.
Today's reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Procurus; Nicanor; Timon, Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to start this morning by telling you a story about my baby, because I think that's what proud parents do, right? Our daughter Kaya is 11 months old, which kind of takes my breath away, and she's really a social bunny. She is curious about everyone we pass, everyone that we meet. And in the last few months, we've taken quite a lot of train travel together. And now that she's walking, she's not happy to just sit still with us. And so we're going up and down the carriages for the whole duration of the journey. And honestly, it can be a little awkward because she has no sense of personal space or personal boundaries. And so she will stop at every single chair that we pass, and it will be hands on thighs of the complete stranger looking up at them with this massive grin, wanting to know what they're doing, probably trying to steal their newspaper or their food if they have it. The beautiful thing is that she has absolutely no favoritism at this point in her life. She'll talk to anybody. So she'll talk to the businessmen and women who are commuting on their way to work. She'll talk to the grannies. She loves talking to kids and other babies. There was that one guy once who had these amazing long dreads that she talked to for ages. Also that group of teenagers who were already making a lot of noise and drinking beer at 10 in the morning. She goes right up to them, and they're all like cuckoo and talking with her and letting her play with their beer cans. And I'm feeling a little concerned at this point, and yet also really amazed, because my little girl has not yet learned the story of our satiety, that some people should be avoided, some people should be looked down on, given a wide berth. My little girl treats everyone she meets exactly the same. And so I'm going to start this sermon by giving you a bit of a spoiler. This passage is about unity. It's about the vital importance of remembering that we are one, that we belong to each other, and that we're a family. So let's set out some of the context of this passage. There are these two groups involved. The first group are the Jewish converts to Christianity who speak Greek, and then you have the Jewish converts who speak the local language, which is Aramaic. The Greek-speaking Jews would have been a minority in the city of Jerusalem. They would have been Jews who, for various reasons, had been living as part of the diaspora across the Roman Empire and had decided to return to Jerusalem. So in some ways, they were privileged because they spoke the language of the empire, and so they were able to engage in trade, and they were often quite well off. But at the same time, they were a disadvantage not speaking the local language of Jerusalem. Many of us here, we're immigrants to Luxembourg, and so maybe we can identify with that position, particularly if we don't speak Luxembourgish or German or French. My own French is pretty basic, and my German is even worse. And so even though Luxembourg is home, in some ways it still feels like a very foreign place. Things that would be very easy in my own language become really complex. I have been known to cry on the phone trying to order the washing machine to be delivered, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. And so then, can you imagine becoming widowed in this context? You've traveled from the place that you've spent most of your life back to Jerusalem, perhaps because your devout husband wants to die in the holy city, which was quite a common feeling. And he does. But you are left incredibly vulnerable. It was not very common for women to hold wealth of their own in those days. And often any inheritance there was could be denied by the husband's family and they would hold on to it. And so there you would be without a husband, without any income, in a city where you don't even speak the language. It's a very vulnerable position to be in, more so even than the local widows. Now, Jewish society did have safety nets in place for the poor. You could go to the temple and you could receive out of those things that had been donated by other people. And the church had apparently held on to that practice. So even as they moved away from worshiping in the temple and they started worshiping in each other's homes together, the gatherings were centered around the table, around eating together. And there would have been a lot of opportunity for distributing between them to ensure those in need were supported. When Paul preached last week from Acts 4, there was this line that said, the believers shared everything that they had, and there were no needy among them. So what has happened in the course of two chapters? There were no needy in chapter 4, and now the Greek-speaking widows are being overlooked and are struggling. What I think has happened is that difference is emerging for the very first time in the church context here. There are two different groups. They're divided by language. And they're now at risk of being further divided if this bitterness takes root over an injustice that appears there. The church has been growing rapidly. We've seen that already through the first chapters of Acts. And growth can be hard to handle sometimes. The church is meeting in homes, and we can maybe imagine that the Greek-speaking Christians started meeting in separately so that they could worship and have teaching in their own language so they could understand and take part in a full way. It's a practical separation, and yet is in danger of creating a much greater rift in the community. And yet this passage finishes in such a strong and beautiful way. An example of the church choosing actively unity rather than dodging the issue or letting it fester. The theologian Nick Page, he writes, this episode is about the community actively facing and resolving its issues, taking up Jesus' mantle in facing up to rather than in ignoring a low status, marginalized group within their community. It is an act of practical inclusiveness. And so the 12 apostles, they asked these Greek-speaking Jewish Christians to pray and choose 7 leaders from among them. And these leaders are not just simply administrators. I think it's a mistake we can make when we see that they're given the role of making sure that the food is distributed well. That wasn't purely their role. Just look at the first one in the list, Stephen, who in verse 8, we are told, was a man full of God's grace and power who did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. That's quite the CV. In the next part of this chapter, chapter 6, Stephen is arrested. He's brought before the temple authorities. And in the following chapter, he preaches fearlessly for a massive 53 verses. That probably would have lasted longer than the 20 minutes I'm giving here. This man was not a simple administrator. The church here is choosing to raise up leaders from amongst the Greek-speaking community. It's a sign of their commitment to justice and to radical equality between the different groups that are emerging within the church. It's an inclusion that already includes women, that in 2 more chapters, in chapter 8, will come to include eunuchs as well, who have long been kept outside of the worship community. And later on in Acts, we see it's going to expand even further to include the Gentile believers. Our church has not always been thought of as inclusive. I don't just talk about all nations, but the church generally. Often when people outside the church think about us, the word judgmental is more frequently heard. We've learned and practiced the art of keeping people out. And we don't want to let the wrong kind of people in because it might change the church. It might change us. What do the wrong kind of people look like? I guess I could read off a list of all the different things that divide us, but I think actually if you look at your heart and into your thoughts, you know exactly who you think shouldn't really be alongside you in the church this week. People whose lives or beliefs make you a little uncomfortable. I think sometimes we like to say, you're really welcome, but only if you change first. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But we're forever drawing lines in the sand. We build up the church walls higher and higher and thicker and decide who is in and who is very definitely out. But can I draw you a picture of the church? It's not going to look like the pictures of the church that you drew as a child, or maybe you still draw for your kids, the kind which is like the big walls, probably a massive steeple or tower on top with the cross, the heavy doors at the front. Instead, I would like you to imagine a bonfire. This bonfire has been lit on the beach, and it's big, it's been built up. It's the kind of bonfire, you know, that Andy and Manu build occasionally that threatens to take down the rest of the forest. And it's burning bright and it's burning warm, and people are starting to gather around this bonfire. Someone's brought a guitar, probably Pete. Someone else maybe has an accordion. There are people who are dancing, a lot of people just chatting. You know, some people are just kind of staring into the fire or watching the stars above. Probably some people are roasting sausages. Of course, we have marshmallows and s'mores. Some people probably just fall asleep. We're all enjoying this bonfire, but we're enjoying it in different ways. And this bonfire can be seen from far away along the beach. And so people are becoming attracted towards it. And some people kind of run up towards the bonfire, excited to find that it's here, maybe relieved to find the warmth and the light. Others come a little more slowly. They linger at the edges of the light for a while, but all are welcome. There's a worship group called Wren Collective. We sing some of their songs sometimes in our services, and they describe this campfire. There are no walls out here, and there should be no walls of defense between God, towards God or each other. In the kingdom of God, there are no outsiders. All of us have the divine spark within us, and we so desperately need the breath of God to bring us light and love. We must learn the art of togetherness. Since Easter, we've been reading Acts together, and our question through it has been, how are we to respond to the resurrection? Jesus said that we would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so our question has been, what does it look like to be a witness? And I believe this passage tells us that it looks like inclusion. It looks like breaking down those walls and building a bonfire and inviting people ever closer to the light. And I think it also looks like service. But not the kind of service that says, I have something that I'm going to offer you because you have nothing. It's not the kind of service that says, I have everything to give and nothing to receive, because that kind of service misses the whole point. That service serves no one. There's an Aboriginal activist in Australia whose name is Leela Watson, and she once said, if you have come to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. Service becomes an issue of justice, not just one of pity. At Serve the City, we have a value of equality. It's one of the things that we try and integrate into a lot of our projects, and we do it better or worse each time. And the idea is that we want to serve alongside people in need rather than just doing something for them. And so, for example, when we painted the women's shelter in Esch, it wasn't our volunteers coming in and doing this wonderful thing for them. We painted with them. The women who were living in that refuge, they came and they picked up paintbrushes, and together we made their home a beautiful place. When we cleared the leaves out of the garden at the asylum center, it wasn't just our volunteers saying, oh, we are so much better at raking, so we will do this wonderful thing for you. The asylum seekers, they came out with their kids and their wives, and they raked together with us. We were doing something together to make our city just a little bit better. No hierarchies involved. Because although today you might be the person serving, tomorrow you might be the person being served. Serving in this way is meant to remind us that we are a family, that each and every one of us is created in the image of God and is beloved. The resurrection proclaims that because of Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And you know this verse, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. If we are forever bound up in that love of God, then we are also forever bound together. We don't get out of this together part. Recently, I listened to a favorite podcast of mine called On Being, which is the journalist Krista Tippett interviews a lot of interesting people. And this one I listened to was with the Jesuit priest Father Greg Boyle. He works in Los Angeles in California. He started an industry called Homeboy Industries, and it's to help men and women come out of the gang culture and find new life, new hope. The work he's doing is truly amazing. But when Krista asked him about serving, this idea of serving, he said that it is less about helping one another and more about learning to delight in one another. That really stuck with me. It's not an attitude that comes naturally, maybe. Even in the interview, Father Boyle said that you have to be absolutely conscious of it. You have to choose to delight in the people you meet. And I think he probably knows how hard that is, gang members not being the most cuddly and lovable of people. But it's the way that we come back into kinship with each other. It's the way that we remember that we're part of the family of God, that every one of us, however close they are to Jesus, is still made in the image of God and is dearly beloved. Serving can become transactional unless it's based on this idea of relationship first and foremost, about bridging the differences between us, bringing us closer together. And so what do I think we should take away from this passage this morning? I have three suggestions for us. The first is to let go of fear. And I think it's fear that separates and divides us. It's fear of what is different, fear of being changed, fear of feeling uncomfortable, fear of our faith being watered down somehow if I come into relationship with this person. Fear of not being shown, of being shown to not have it all together. But God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And it's Jesus who builds this church. It's Jesus, by his Spirit, who even gives us the faith to believe in the first place. And so we have nothing to fear. We can't lose this. So we need to let go of fear. Secondly, don't confuse unity with uniformity. The diversity of the church is its strength and its glory. And I think we know a bit about of that here at All Nations. We're such a diverse bunch coming from different cultures, different denominations. And that makes it hard sometimes, right? It makes it hard because sometimes you sit and you worship alongside someone who has quite different theological opinions from you, who has different political leanings, who maybe raises their kids different or, does things differently with their money, or there's so many ways that we're different and it's uncomfortable sometimes to rub up alongside each other. And yet, ultimately, it makes us stronger. We bring our God-given culture and our unique personalities when we walk in the doors of the church, and it's a really good thing. As we wrestle together with the mystery of God, we grow. And so, yeah, sometimes I get to say I don't agree with you, but I never get to say that you are no longer part of the family. So we embrace unity without seeking uniformity, without saying you need to be the same as me. And thirdly, like Father Boyle said, I think we need to learn to delight in people. To make seeing the image of the divine in each and every person we meet just a daily habit. To always be looking for that good, that little spark of life and light in that person that is just God-given. To be passionate about building community, about drawing people closer to that bonfire. So suddenly it becomes not just about just getting them in the door. It's not an in or an out thing. It's about how can I encourage this person to just take one step closer to the light, one step closer to the warmth. The writer Madeleine Lengel says, "We draw people to Christ, not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." Love begins with light. So be like Kaya, be like my little girl, who's absolutely thrilled with every person that she meets. So sure that they are lovable because she's absolutely certain that she is. When we are certain that we are loved by God, suddenly it's so much easier to offer that same love to people around us. I want to finish with a quote by one of my favorite writers, a woman, a Canadian called Sarah Bessie. And she talks about this, this same concept of thinking about the church differently than a building with walls that keeps people in or out. Instead, she says this: "We are among the disciples who are simply going outside to freedom together, intent on following Jesus. We love him so. We're finding each other out here. And it's beautiful, and it's crazy, and it's churchy, and it's holy. We are simply getting on with it, with the work of justice and mercy, the glorious labor of reconciliation and redemption, the mess of friendship and community, the guts of walking on water, and the big sky dreaming of the kingdom of God." This is the image I hold on to of the church. It's the one I think we can be together. And it's the one I think that in our passage today in Acts 6, that they grasped at this moment. They grasped what it meant to be a family and just the power of that, the power of being loved. So we let go of fear and we embrace unity but not uniformity, and we learn to delight in the people that we meet. Shall we pray together? Oh, Father God, we want to be a people that is bound together by your love, that refuses the divisions that mark our societies and cultures, that lead to so much friction and even war. Lord, let us here be your people defined by your love. Seeing in each person that we meet that divine stamp, the fingerprints of God that says that you are made in the image of God. Lord, take away our fear. Give us courage to break down the walls and instead just invite people closer to your light, to your beautiful light and life that you offer us. Give us the eyes to see that and the strength to live that way. Through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For more information about our church, visit allnationschurch.lu.